And what I would like to do this morning is just run very quickly through the concept of covenant in the Bible, the whole Bible. So we're going to read the whole Bible this morning and make sure that we cover everything. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what we're doing now. Last time we said that the idea of covenant is the way that God has chosen to establish a relationship with his people. And the idea of covenant may be called a bond or a promise or an oath. And we saw last time that before time's eternal, God had a purpose of grace. He gave promises to redeem a people in Christ Jesus in the future out of their sins. And from the point of creation to the fall of man in Adam and Eve, we had in this period of time what might be called a covenant of life or covenant of works, where God made man upright, but he sought out many devices. He disobeyed the Lord and fell from that relationship that God had established. And immediately at the fall, we have this wonderful little promise in Genesis 3:15 that God promises to bring to fruition all the way through the history of the Bible. In Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, this is a promise to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Satan entered in and tempted Adam and Eve, and then they sinned and fell. And at that point, where God brought the curse upon Adam and Eve and Satan, he made a promise. And that promise was that he would put an enmity, a battle, a hatred, if you will, between Satan and the woman, between his seed and her seed. And it says that that seed is singular. He shall bruise you on the head, Satan. That seed of the woman that is going to come forth from Eve is going to bruise you on the head, and you're going to bruise him on the heel. To bruise on the heel is not a killing blow, it's a crippling blow. But to bruise on the head is the idea of a killing blow. And that, from that very beginning, is the plan of God in the history of redemption. And what we're going to see is that from this point on, God has a plan to bring forth that covenant seed, that seed of the woman, which Paul tells us in Galatians 3 is Jesus Christ himself. This is the promise of a redeemer, the promise of a savior who would restore man to what he should have been. And as a result, God has fulfilled this promise through the idea of covenants in various ways. Now, the dispensationalists say that each of these periods of time in the Old Testament are different covenants or different ways of salvation. But we do not believe that. The old Scofield Reference Bible, which, by the way, Dallas Seminary doesn't believe in anymore. They're the ones that have taught it for decades and decades. Would teach that in each generation or in each covenant period, God had a different way of salvation. He had a different way of salvation up to the time of Noah, and then to the time of Abraham, and then to the time of Moses and David and so forth, to the time of Christ. But what we believe is that Genesis 3:15 is the promise that only the seed of the woman is the way of redemption. And so the whole Old Testament is the unfolding of God bringing forth that holy seed of the woman who is Jesus Christ, who defeats Satan with a killing blow. He said, I came to destroy, or John said, he came to destroy the devil and his works. And that now we have in Jesus Christ the full new covenant, which is really the covenant of grace that God promised way back before time's eternal. And we always already looked at those passages in Timothy and Titus where that kind of phraseology is used. Before time's eternal, God's purpose of grace was established to save a people. And what I want to do this morning is just go through some of the scriptures with the different concepts of covenant. For instance, there's the first use of the word with Noah. And then we have the word with Abraham. And then Moses. And then David. Till we come to the time of Christ. And then you got to figure out how do all these covenants fit together. Now someone had a question last week. How were the people in the Old Testament saved? If they did not have the revelation of the cross, and these were not different ways of salvation through works and things of that nature, then how did they go to heaven? And the answer of the Bible is, it was always through faith. Faith in the very first promise, where God promised to do something about Satan and his works and the problem of sin in the world. And it is unfolded gradually and in history to the point that it comes to Christ. And so the saints in the Old Testament, whatever revelation they had from God, they were looking forward to Christ to come. And as they believed in the revelation that God would provide a Savior through the seed of the woman, signified in the sacrifices that God required of men from the very beginning, Cain and Abel, all the way up to the time of Christ, as they exercised faith in God in what they knew, God justified them. And that's what we read in Abraham last week. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This is the first use of the word covenant in the Old Testament. And it's the covenant with Noah. Now the covenant with Noah is one of those clear examples that it is mainly a bond or a unilateral, sovereignly given promise of God that he is going to accomplish his purpose. And we call the covenants basically unconditional in that God in the covenants which he has made with the woman, with Noah, with Abraham, with David, that these covenants of salvation are unconditional, that there is nothing, no works that you can do that makes God love you. But some of the covenants are conditional, especially the Mosaic covenant, which we're going to see in a minute. And you have to have clear what these covenants mean in their different places, or else you will transfer to the new covenant something that you're not supposed to. And you'll get confused about your own relationship with God. If you, for instance, try to make the covenant with Moses at Sinai the model for the new covenant, you can never have assurance of salvation. You cannot, because there is a conditional promise of works in the Mosaic covenant which is not in the new covenant. And if you're not clear on what you're doing, then you will invent a kind of Christianity that keeps people not sure of their salvation. And that has been done, and it is being done today. And one of my missions in life is to get people to understand the new covenant, what it really means, so that you can have hope in Christ and security in Christ and be sure of your relationship with Christ and grow as a Christian and not have these confusing ideas in your mind that rob your joy in Christ. Okay, now in Genesis chapter 6, God says in verse 18 with Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing you shall bring two of every kind." God had promised in Genesis 6 to destroy the whole earth because of the sin of man. He says in verse 7, "I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the earth." But in verse 8 it says, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And that word favor is the Old Testament word for grace. That God had kindness and mercy upon Noah. He was the most righteous man in the earth, but he was not sinless. And you only have to look at Noah's life and see that he was not sinless. But God had mercy on Noah. Instead of destroying all mankind, with Noah, he made a covenant. He made a promise. And he commanded Noah to build the ark and to enter into the ark to save his family. And from Noah, we see all the races come forth, the remainder of animals come forth that we now see populating the earth. But that was a covenant sovereignly given to Noah. Noah did not get the covenant because he was good. It was an unconditional covenant. Now, he had to enter the ark. There's no question about that. But the covenant was established with him before he entered the ark. It was a sovereignly given covenant. And the only reason he entered the ark is because God had shown mercy toward him and had already worked in his heart to make him a righteous man. And so it was a special kind of covenant. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 17, where we find another covenant given. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you.'" And here again, the word covenant has the idea of promise. It's a bond. It is a sovereignly given covenant by God. He did demand that Abraham walk before him, but I want you to continue here. "And I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you." And there's that Galatians 3:16 passage where that seed is Christ. Now, Abraham was already accepted as righteous by faith in Genesis 15:6. Then he believed God in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed that God would provide a multitude of nations, a descendants to come forth from his own body, even though he was too old to bear children and Sarah was barren. And by believing in the Lord's provision for that Genesis 3:15 seed to come forth, he was justified by faith, not by works. And that's the way the saints in the Old Testament were saved. They were saved by believing whatever God had revealed about his plan to save men. And Abraham believed. And it even says in James chapter 2, that when God commanded, Hebrews chapter 11, that when God commanded Abraham to kill Isaac, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He had faith in whatever God had promised of the Messiah to come. Now, we do find that this covenant with Abraham was conditional in one sense. First of all, God established salvation with him by faith alone. But on chapter 17, verse 9, God further said to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now what this means is that as this Genesis 3:15 seed was promised, it came through the line of Noah's family. Now it was going to come through the line of Abraham's family. And the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham and his descendants after him to make them a special people among all the face of the earth. Through this ritual of circumcision, they were set apart from the Gentiles to be a special people. "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who's bought with money from any foreigner who's not of your descendants, a servant who's born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." On the one hand, the covenant with Abraham was unconditional because it was not of works, but by faith alone. He was justified by faith alone. But as the physical progenitor of Jesus Christ, it was a conditional covenant. He had to circumcise his descendants. And if they were not circumcised, they were outside of the people of Israel, the covenant people of God. But Abraham kept this covenant. He circumcised his descendants. And in Genesis chapter 26, we even find that the reason God continued his covenant with Isaac, the son of Abraham, was because Abraham obeyed God in the covenant that was given to him. In verse 2, it says, "The Lord appeared to him," that is Isaac, "and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath.'" Now there's that word oath again, which is the basic idea of covenant. It's a sovereignly given promise of God. "I will establish my oath, which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham was faithful to the covenant of promise to bring forth a physical seed. He circumcised his children and he obeyed the laws of God and how God wanted him to live, and God blessed him. This is a physical promise to a blessing to a physical promise. But Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith alone before the covenant was even given to him. So on the one hand, salvation is always unconditional. But the other covenants of God can be conditional in some degree. And again, that's what we talked about last week as we get to the new covenant. And I want you to notice in 26:5 that God revealed to Abraham commandments, statutes, and laws which have never been recorded. And these three words are the three words given to describe all the laws of the Mosaic Covenant. When God gave the laws to Moses, they come in the form of commandments, statutes, and laws, those three words. And so there are a lot of people that say the people of Israel, like Abraham and the patriarchs, never knew God's laws. That is not true. I have never seen anyone who said that even give reference to this scripture. And I don't want you to be deceived by those who are coming out and saying many of the laws that God gave to Israel, for instance, the Sabbath commandment, had never been given to people on the earth before. Or even the Ten Commandments you cannot find before Sinai. That is simply not true. What we have here is the revelation that God gave commandments like the ones to Moses, but they were not recorded in the revelation to Abraham by Moses when he wrote Genesis. I don't know why he didn't do that, but they're here. God's law doesn't change. It isn't moral in one generation and immoral the next, or amoral. And we need to make sure we understand. So Abraham lived a godly life according to God's commandments, statutes, and laws. And as a result, he continued the promise. Now we come to Exodus chapter 2. And it continues through the line of Abraham. And then they were taken, the 12 tribes were taken down into, or the 12 patriarchs were taken down into Egypt, into captivity. When Joseph saved the family of God, he fed them, took them down into Egypt to protect them. This is the way God made sure that this seed of Genesis 3:15 was going to continue, so that all the patriarchs didn't die, Isaac and Jacob. Now, the problem is in Exodus 2:23. Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Why did God take the people of Israel out of Egypt, according to that passage? The covenant of Abraham. You see, the dispensationalists say God had a covenant with Adam, and then Noah, then Abraham, and then the covenant with Abraham ended in the sense that it was given, and that therefore God established another covenant with Moses. But what we need to understand, the reason God delivered the people out of Egypt was in remembrance of the covenant with Abraham. They were still under the Abrahamic covenant. Even when the Mosaic covenant and the Sinai covenant was given, it was still under the umbrella of the Abrahamic covenant. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant and seed and promise. The way of salvation for Israel was still by faith. But the covenant with Israel as a nation was established through Moses to preserve a people to give birth to the Messiah. This is what the Old Testament is about. God preserving a sinful people, a physical people, in spite of their rebellions, in spite of their disobedience, because he is not going to let anything stop the seed of the woman from coming forth to bruise the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. Okay, now let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Now God establishes a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel in verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I shall speak to the sons of Israel. And then God gives the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, which in the book of Deuteronomy are called the covenant. And then as you go on into the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the book of Exodus, you find in chapter 24 that Moses wrote down all the words that God had given. In verse 7, it's called the Book of the Covenant. All the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And so we find God establishing another covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, but only as the descendants of Abraham. Salvation was still by faith. And you need to remember that even the giving of the covenant was sprinkled with blood. That is the atoning sacrifice to pay for the sins and cleanse the sins of the people. And it's in the Mosaic covenant that all the sacrifices are given, showing that God must have atonement for sin. You cannot be good enough for God. You cannot obey the law and become justified and accepted as righteous by law. But some people teach the Mosaic covenant that way. And as a result, people get confused about what God revealed to Moses and what laws still apply for Christians today. And some people treat Christianity this way, that if you obey Christ and you're good enough and you keep all His commandments, God will forgive you. And that is a subtlety that sinks into our thinking all the time in ways that grieve me as a pastor, where people's joy is robbed, their hope is robbed, their assurance of salvation goes down the tubes because they don't understand the covenant of grace, and they confuse God's covenant with Abraham and Moses to bring forth a physical seed if they would obey Him with the covenant of grace. These things are just covenants given till the covenant of grace is given full bloom in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is the second giving of the law before the people entered into the land of Canaan. That's why it's called Deutero. So if you're confused about why the Bible has Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments and Deuteronomy 5 with the Ten Commandments, and they seem to be different in some form, or God is saying some different things, it's because they're two different occasions. The first giving is when they came out of Egypt. The second giving is before they went into Canaan. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, then Moses summoned all Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinance which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us and all those who are alive here today." And then he gives the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 29, verse 29, it says, God says, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. And then he said to Moses, go say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give to possess them. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. In chapter 6, verse 18, God told them to keep the commandments, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you. And you can go on through the book of Deuteronomy, and you find God continually telling the people of Israel through Moses, keep these commandments, live according to the commandments I've given, and I will drive out your enemies, I will bless your land, You will have a faithful life there, a happy life there, in a land flowing with milk and honey. But if you do not keep these commandments, I will punish you and remove you from the land. And that's what he did. Exactly what he did. In fact, he promised it in Deuteronomy 30. He prophesied what he would do. Chapter 30, verse 1. So it shall become when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you shall call them in mind in all the nations where the Lord God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again. And then he goes on and says he will circumcise their hearts in verse 6. And I'm not going to go stop at this point, but what I believe God is prophesying in chapter 29 and 30 is that they would break the commandment, they would disobey the Lord, they would go into captivity, and he would gather them back to from captivity, and at that time, when he gathered them back, after that period, he would circumcise their hearts. That means that he would cause their hearts to be born again. He would cut off the flesh. Not just their flesh, but their hearts as well. And I believe that's a prophecy of the new covenant, when the new birth comes. And that's the same kind of idea that's carried on through the prophets, as we'll see in a minute. But anyway, you need to understand that there's this physical promise always running through these covenants, where the seed of Christ would be maintained and finally born to Mary. But overarching these covenants of physical promise is always the covenant of grace through faith. That it was always through faith in the one to come, in the days of Noah, the days of Abraham, the days of Moses and David and so forth, these covenants that were to bring forth Christ were always maintained by the covenant of grace. Now let's go to, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The prophets call this the covenant with David. David was not allowed to build a house of worship for God because he was a man of blood, and it would be his descendant Solomon who would build Solomon's temple. But within this promise to Solomon is the promise that David would have a seed whose kingdom would be established forever. And so in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, God says to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And certainly Solomon was the immediate seed of David who built a house of worship. And he had a kingdom that was more glorious than any kingdom on the face of the earth. More rich, more glorious, more powerful. In the days of Solomon, no one could attack him and overcome him. The kingdoms of the earth came to him and brought him their riches in tribute, just to keep him off of their backs because they were afraid of him. But there is a forever kingdom mentioned here from the seed of David. One whose kingdom would be established forever, his throne would be established forever. And if you have a problem in verse 14, I will be a father to him, he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. You need to understand that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. He bore our sins as the sinner, and God the Father punished him for our sins. And so this is considered one of the major prophecies in the Bible, that this seed of Eve, who comes through the family of Noah, who comes through the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, comes from the family of David and is called, therefore, when he comes, the Son of David. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're skipping over a whole lot of references to covenants, but I just want to move on a little bit this morning. In Ezekiel 37, after, you remember, Ezekiel is the prophet of the captivity. He's the one that's weeping by the waters of Chebar in the land of Babylon. And he's calling on God to restore the people of Israel from their captivity. They have been punished for their sins and their idolatries and disobedience to God's commandments. So God prophesies to Ezekiel. And again, you know, this chapter 36 and 37 of Ezekiel is just rich in promise. Verse chapter 36, 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you." When God gathers them back from the nations, this is the promise of the new birth in Jesus Christ. In chapter 37, the valley of dry bones, you know, Israel's dead spiritually and physically in captivity. Can these bones live? Says Ezekiel. And God says, yes, they can. He will put his spirit in them. And then in 21, "And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they've gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their land, their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for them, all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they've sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." Now this is a prophecy, and it's difficult. There's disagreement among true Christians as to how this is fully fulfilled. There are some who project this beyond the time of Christ's first coming and put it into a place out here called a millennium, or a thousand-year reign of Christ, where all of these things are true in every single detail. And the problem I have with that is that the person who is king over them is actually called David. He's not called Jesus. He's not called Jesus Christ. He's not called the Son of Man. He's not called the Messiah. My servant David will be king over them. If you take it literally, then David has to be raised from the dead and be the king of the thousand-year reign. And there are some people that teach that. I don't believe that. I believe what this is a prophetic passage that after Israel is brought back from the nations and gathered in the promised land, the next event that God is going to do is raise up his Messiah, the Son of David, to establish the covenant of peace. The covenant of peace, which is also called the everlasting covenant, the promise of God, and that will be the last covenant that God establishes with men for eternity. And that's what I believe. But in any case, what we have here is it's not symbolism, but it is prophecy that is fulfilled as a type of Christ. He's the Son of David. He establishes a kingdom. He is the good shepherd over his people Israel. He establishes the covenant of peace and the everlasting covenant with them. He will dwell with them, and they will dwell with him, and he will be their God, and they shall be their people. And the people of the earth will know that he is God because he dwells with his people, and his people dwell with him and in him. And this is exactly what happened when Christ came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, just like the Old Testament tabernacle was with the people of God in the wilderness. Christ came as the temple of God, and he established his sanctuary by his coming. And having been crucified for our sins and raised from the dead, the people of God are now what? The temple of God. God dwells with them and in them. Christ is our King, the Son of David, who rules over us, our Shepherd who governs us. And all the people will be faithful to his ordinances and statutes. That means that not only will God circumcise their flesh, but he will circumcise their hearts. And everyone that's in the new covenant will be obedient to God. The law will be written on their heart. And that's how you distinguish them from those who are outside of the new covenant. Remember the three things of the new covenant. I will be their God. I will remember their sins no more. And I will write my laws upon their heart. It's the kingdom of the new birth, the kingdom of the covenant of grace, the kingdom that God promised when he promised the seed of the woman to come forth. And here that seed comes, and that seed is Jesus Christ and all of his descendants, who are the children of God by the new birth. Now turn with me to Galatians 3. Now, y'all may be thinking, well, you know, I don't need to know all this stuff to be a Christian. And that's true in one sense. But you need to understand that everyone who preaches and writes a book and teaches has a theology of the covenants. And if you read any other book or listen to any other preacher or tape or conference tapes by anybody else, they have a theology of this. And what they believe about this is going to determine what you understand the Christian life to be. I don't know how to put it any more simply. It'll determine whether you can have assurance of salvation. It'll determine what laws you try to obey in your daily life. It'll determine what you think about your relationship with God. How is it established? How is it maintained? How can you know God's will for your life? I mean, you can't get any more practical than that. And it's all based on what people believe about this stuff. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand by Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now what that means is, that when God promised to Abraham he'd be the father of a multitude of nations, he was promising him it would not just be his physical seed circumcised, but it would be people from every tongue and tribe and nation of the world, that through faith they would enter to the blessings of Abraham as their spiritual father and have all the blessings of salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins that he had. So God promised that Abraham would be not only the progenitor of one seed, Christ, but of everyone who's in Christ, of every tongue and tribe and nation by faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed with him, Abraham, the believer. Now I want to stop here and say one other thing. Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, and Catholics say that we baptize our infants because Abraham circumcised his infants. And as he had the promise to a physical seed, so we have that promise to our physical seed. But what you need to understand is that when Christ came, the covenant with Abraham of a physical seed ended, and it is now only those who are of faith who are the children of Abraham. And our infants do not have the right to baptism as the sign of the covenant, the new covenant, until they are born again and have faith just like Abraham did. That's why we do not baptize infants. I once believed that when I was a Presbyterian pastor, and I believed it sincerely for about 6 years. But when I saw that Galatians 3 was teaching that there is no such thing as a seed of Abraham anymore, except by faith, then I could no longer baptize my infants. I baptized Joanna as an infant. I baptized Joshua as an infant. But in the meantime, God changed my understanding, and Jonathan was not. Okay, let's go on. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, Paul is dealing with the Galatians who have been told, they were professing Christians, and they were told, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. Because some people were trying to impose the old Mosaic and Abraham. Who practice them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. See, trying to be right with God by law can only bring a curse, because you cannot keep the law perfectly. So Christ bore our sins and law breakings upon himself on the cross and became the curse for us. And therefore, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's why we love him. Now, I'm going to talk about this in the morning worship. There is nothing more important in your life than this, being right with God and knowing that you're right with God. And if you're right with God, then all the other trials and problems and people and hurts and aches and pains that you have are nothing compared with the joy of knowing that you are right with God, that eternity is yours, God is your Father, and he has taken care of you daily. But you have to see first that your life is under the curse of God's wrath. And that Jesus Christ, out of love for your soul, bore your law breakings, those bitter words, those evil thoughts, those immoral ideas, those actions which you're ashamed for anyone else to know, those are the things he took upon himself and accepted as if he had done those things, said those things. And God cursed him for that and punished him for that, that we might go free. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a prophecy of the crucifixion. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, that is justification by faith alone, that God accepts you not because of what you are and what you've done, but out of his grace and kindness and mercy accepts you by believing Jesus did that for you. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And so we see that the promise of God to Abraham is a covenant, and it's the covenant of grace through faith. And it is fulfilled in the seed, Jesus Christ. And all those covenants work together to fulfill Genesis 3:15, that we might have a Savior from our sins. And that we might love him for what he did for us. And want to live a life that honors him, loves him, cares for him, because he first loved us. And so the law, in verse 19, was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. What he's saying here is that this law, this period of time where the Sinai covenant was given to Moses, was ordained because of the sins of the people. If God had not given law, they would have self-destructed in Egypt because of their own sins. They already had. But he gave the covenant of Moses for a period of time until the seed should come, that is Jesus, to whom the promise had been made. So the Christian no longer looks to the Sinai covenant and its laws as a whole to live under. Do this and live. Be faithful and I will bless you. Obey me perfectly and I will continue to bless you. That's a works relationship with God, which was never intended to be a way of salvation. But you hear preachers teaching you this time after time after time. If I will just do right, God will bless me. If I don't do right, God will curse me. This is not Christianity. Why am I so upset about this? Because your joy and your peace in believing and your faithful obedience will not last unless you believe God has established his covenant with you through the sovereign, kind shedding of the blood of his Son. And that his love is what binds you to him and binds you to obedience. And you must not confuse the Mosaic covenant with the new covenant. God does not love you because you obey his laws. And he doesn't love you more or less by how faithful you are or unfaithful you are as a Christian. He loves you because of the kindness of his heart. He allowed his Son to bear the curse for your sins. He does bless your life through obedience, but he doesn't hate you anymore when you disobey. He doesn't turn away from you anymore when you disobey. He doesn't fail to listen to your prayers anymore when you disobey. Instead, because he has set his love upon you by promise, he sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of your stubbornness and sin and renew your faith and bring you back to him. Like he said to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you. But do not be afraid. I have prayed for you. Peter, even though he denied Christ three times, was invaded in his heart by the Holy Spirit, convicted of his sin. He wept bitterly for what he had done to Christ, and God renewed his faith and returned him to the Lord in confession. That's what the covenant is. God promises to make you a Christian and to keep you from falling. And he has pledged the blood of his Son to make sure it happens. And when you enter into the new covenant through repentance and faith, God sets his seal and love upon you that can never be destroyed. And your daily relationship with God has to be maintained on the basis of faith alone while you seek to obey him, because that is the only way you ever will. You have to be accepted by grace, and you have to accept that's the way God works with you, or you're never going to be happy in this life at all. You're never going to have assurance of your salvation. You're never going to have peace and joy in believing. God's established a covenant, and he didn't let anything stop him from bringing his people into relationship with him, and he will never let them go. Now, there are many questions that come from this. I understand that, and we're going to cover those next week and let you have questions. But I just wanted to help you to understand that the idea of covenant is God's promise. And he is not going to break his promise in the new covenant. They could break the promise in the Sinai covenant, and he took them out of the land. But you cannot break the promise of grace through faith. Let's close in prayer today.